of this part. Verse 24 says, "Thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons." Then it says, "And thou shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them from their hands." And then drop down to verse 26. "And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved and which is lifted high, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is an heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord." Again, over in Leviticus 8, just two verses here. Verse 27 and then 31. "And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord." In verse 31, "And Moses said unto Aaron and unto his sons, Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There you shall eat it with bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying unto Aaron and his sons, shall eat it." All right. The first thing that God does is changes their garment, their identification, changes their occupation, and he makes them his priests. And then he takes everything out of their hands that pertains to their former identity, their occupation. But what do the priests do now? I mean, their hands are empty. And then we begin to read that God, first of all, empties their hands, and then he fills them. This is all in accordance with the progression of the walk that God does in our life. Sometimes it may take years for a particularly stubborn person or hard-headed person for him to empty their hands. I mean, let's just admit that, you know. This consecration was for 8 days. Sometimes it can take 8 years. And so, and then once their hands are empty of their old existence, empty of their old ways and their old reliances, the old things that make them feel secure or stable, then God begins to fill their hands. And what is it that he fills their hands with? Busyness. No. I mean, yeah. Because I remember when I was a kid, my grandparents used to say, "Idle hands are the devil's workshop." Which meant, if you didn't want to work in the devil's workshop, all you had to do was stay busy. It didn't matter what. Well, I don't think that's the word of God. So what? What does he fill their hands with? Duties. No, not that either. He makes this statement, "None of you shall appear before me empty." None, talking to the priest, "None of you shall appear before me empty." Now, this is where we have a hard time because we don't translate everything by the New Risen Translation. By the translation that took place when God raised us with Christ from the dead, set us at his own right hand. We don't understand that coming before him empty is coming before him with anything other than the sacrificial son that he has given. That whatever good things, whatever busy things, whatever dutiful things that we brought, we are appearing before him empty. And see, it's important to understand that. I mean, it would be like calling us earthen vessels but not having the treasure in us. And considering that that's okay. You know, no, you're empty of the thing I want. And so, I mean, it's an interesting phrase. None of you shall appear before me empty. You should appear before me full. Or, can I say it a different way? You shall appear before me filled. Filled. Filled with what? Filled with the sacrifices. Filled with the reality of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Filled with the reality of what a priest is supposed to be about. And so, if we do appear with anything else but Christ, then we have nothing to offer to God. And that's not clear to every Christian yet. Because we think, if I bring him my money, and then that not somehow being in relationship to all things are of God, and all things given of God, and all things come through Christ, and of him, and to him, and through him, and for him are all things, by him all things consist, then it's just us doing good deeds, folks. And you're not saved, nor are you accepted by good deeds. You are accepted in the Beloved. And so everything begins to be consecrated to the offering, consecrated to the, you know, and I mean, that's an interesting word. You know, before in the Old Testament, they gave the lamb. Now in the New Testament, when we take an offering, we give filthy lucre. You know. Money is the root of all evil. I mean, you know, well, you know, God may need a little more root of all evil. You know, I personally, and this has been the way I've been almost from the beginning, I'd rather not take your money if I don't believe it proceeds out of a heart that Christ has put it in your heart and it is the result of life. It's like receiving pagan offerings. That's what it feels like. It's wrong. It's not Christ. And you know, and that, you know, a lot of ministers and whatever, and I say a lot, I don't know all of them, but a lot of them use manipulation tactics to get money. And I believe that's the exact opposite of Christ. I do. I believe it's the exact opposite. Manipulation or power, I believe, are the kingdom or the government that the enemy is ruled by. If he can't sweet talk you into it and manipulate you in it, then he'll intimidate you into it. You know. And if you're not going to be moved by his flattery, then he'll try to scare you to death. He'll raise his voice and get all, you know, and you'll start feeling all shaken on the inside. You know. Jesus said, whosoever will. It's his heart. Because he wants your heart. And, you know, what did Paul say in his writings, even about money? He said, you know, if you have a willing heart, it is already accepted, even if you can't give. Because God looks on the heart, and man looks on the outward appearance. You know. Jesus standing there watching all the people putting in, and this one widow puts in a mite, one mite, which is almost like nothing. And Jesus raves about it. Raves about it. I'm telling you, the Lord cares about the motivations. Folks, we do dumb things. I'm telling you, we do dumb things. I do dumb things. You do dumb things. You Well, Scott, you do. You do. But did you know? Did you know it's possible to do a dumb thing and still have a right motivation? It's possible. Then God's looking on your heart. Now, I'm not encouraging you, Scott. But I'm just saying. Well, you can sure tell when... Oh, I didn't even see, I'm sorry I picked on you. See, Mike Wallace just now stuck his head out. And anyone who's been through this Bible school knows Mike Wallace's purpose and why God sent him here. And he hid from me the whole time till the arrow left the bow. And then I saw his head stick out. It's like when your shotgun has no ammunition, then he goes... He's catching on after all these years. All right. So, if we come before him with anything other than Christ, we come before him empty. And we have nothing to offer to God. However, it's so interesting because he fills our hands with offerings. He gives us what they offer, and that's Christ. That's the Lamb. That's the Lord himself. And now there's a change that is taken because you remember when this thing first began, I mean, the very first part up there, first of all, their garments are taken away and everything. And then the sin offering comes and they lay, remember their hands? And you remember the representation, the laying on of hands took place with the sin offering. The laying on of hands takes place with the burnt offering. And the laying on of hands takes place with the peace offering. And they're all three a different meaning behind it. It is not the same thing. But the laying on of hands of the sin offering, which was the first one they did, their hands were full of their own sins. And they emptied them by putting them on the sacrifice. But now, their hands are no longer full of sins. Their hands are full of Christ and Him crucified. Their hands are full of the offerings. And so, the priest begins to forgetting those things which are behind. Not just because you failed. Not forget all the bad, folks. Forget the life that you had apart from being one with Jesus. And begin to have your hands filled with Christ and Him crucified. Now, that's not going to happen unless we move past the sin offering and even past the burnt offering and fully comprehend God's communion. It's not going to happen. We will do it because it is a duty, not because it is our life. We will do it because, we were taught, not because it is our life. We will do it because we believe that, you know, Jim or Randy or Scott or somebody around here really, you know, is a man of God and that I believe what they're telling us is the truth. Still not the right motivation. And it's not what's going to please the Lord. It is when we have seen this thing. It's when we see it. And now we can but be priests of the living God and can do nothing short of that. The rest of our lives. It's the ram of consecration, folks. This consecration is not to duty. It is a consecration to communion and of eating the same thing God eats and communing with Him about it. Christ and Him crucified. Behold the Lamb of God. And, you know, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Not just words, not just a nice thing to say. There's so many scriptures that we can say, and they mean nothing to our life. I mean, they mean, you know, most of them we've twisted to have only meaning to our life, in other words, to the life that should be crucified. And we keep trying to get God to bless the life that he sent to the cross. And that life cries out harder and harder for more blessings and more miracles and more this and that, because we're self-focused and because we haven't let what should have been dead with Christ pass away and be buried. And be buried, put out of sight, and now to move into resurrection. And so the priests are fully occupied, I mean, hands-wise, with the Lord. And with his, not just with Jesus, you know, precious Jesus, the miracle worker. The one, I want to tell you something, the miracle worker is a lamb. He's always laying down his life for you. He's always taking care of you. He's always looking out for you. He's always pouring himself out for you. He's always giving his strength for you. He's always... The miracle worker is a lamb. We don't see that. We just think, well, he's God, and therefore he just, you know, we don't see a lamb, we see a Santa Claus. And that's what he is. He's just supposed to give because, ho, 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 that's what makes him happy. But no, it's not like the spirit of Saint Nicholas. It is the spirit of one who is always self-giving, and he'd like to have communion with those who understand who he is. He'd like for us to move into the peace offering aspect of this whole thing. So, once your hands are empty, then he fills it. Once he begins to fill it, then he begins to fill it with the acceptable sacrifice, and he tells you what to do with it. Now this is all, everything I'm telling you now is New Testament. It's New Testament. The shadow, studying the shadow, will do you no good. Just studying the Old Testament will do you no good. That's not what we're doing here. We are finding the real of from which that pointed to. We are embracing the true and eternal reality that God had in his heart all along. And so he puts this Christ in him crucified into your hands. What are you going to do with it? I mean, that's the question. You know, what are you going to do with it? But he doesn't say, now I give you the lamb, you just do whatever you think's best. There are very specific instructions of what you do with your hands in relationship to this lamb. And the first one, verse 24 of Exodus 29, we read, it's probably before this, but it says, "Thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron, and then the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord." I don't see. Oh, here it is. Okay, verse 26 and 27. "Thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering which is waved and which is lifted high of the ram of consecration." Do you see what this is saying? I mean, I remember studying this when I was in Bible college. And I remember them teaching about it, and I remember getting absolutely nothing out of it. I mean, I remember going, what is a wave offering? What is a heave offering? Of course, I was still part heathen, so my picture was, you know, You know, you're going to throw up. That's being a heave often. And I used to give a lot of them when I was a sinner. But but what is that? And it relates to heaving or raising up, lifting up, taking that shoulder and that breast and taking it and lifting it up before the Lord. Holding it high, lifting it up, and waving it to the Lord. You know? So, the first thing he tells you to do when he gives you the what to do with your hands from now on is, I want you to take this thing and lift it up. I want you to take not the sin offering, I want you to spread the news among my people, not among the heathen out there, but among my people about this communion priesthood and this reality that we are to eat of the same thing that he eats of and be sustained by this very self-same thing that God the Father is sustained by. His Son, his selfless Son. And so, that's why it's called a heave offering. And that reality is, today is, we're not just lifting up Jesus. It's, you know what, you go to church and yes, you know, lifting holy hands. But folks, we're supposed to be lifting up Christ. Most of the lifting up holy hands, our hands are empty. Well, that's what he tried to get us to the point. Just before you become a priest, he wants to empty your hands of your old identity and your old stuff. He doesn't want empty hands. He wants this self-giving one, the one who is literally cut up, bruised and wounded, to be lifted up. Here's what's important to God. I love this concept of a wave offering. Because it says wave, this doesn't say wave it before the people. This says wave it before the Lord. It's like, here it is. You're trying to get God's attention with what is important to him. You know what will draw his attention. And you're lifting that up. How many live that way? How many proceed that way? Just reading some of my notes. At the same moment the sacrifice is to be waved before him, that will get his attention. In other words, we are to catch his attention by waving what is pleasing to him. What of Christ crucified that the priests were handling was waved before the Lord. Did you hear that? That which pertained to Christ and him crucified that they were handling, that they were separating out and dissecting and examining the inward parts, that's what you lift up. And that's what is of interest to you because you're God's priest. And you know it's of interest to him because you wouldn't have known if he hadn't have told you about it. And you're going, here it is, over here, look over here, here it is, it's him, it's Christ crucified. This is what we've been working with, this is what our hands are involved with, this is what excites you, this is what you love more than anything else. Look here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let me read that last one again. What of Christ crucified that the priests were handling was waved before the Lord, drawing his attention to the fact that they were identified and occupied with what it was that priests should be occupied with. See, we're going, you know, we're waving one of those mortgages. Look here. Look here, you know, we're waving, you know, everybody take out your billfold and wave it before the Lord. Have anybody ever been? I have been in many, hey, God, you know, oh yeah, there's the lamb. I see it. There's my son. My God. Where in the world do we come up with that? I just answered it. In the world. Where in the world? You're going to be a priest. You're going to be gathered priests together in a gathering. You're not going to be lifting up your wallet or everybody lift up your wallet. You're going to, because first of all, you lift up and wave before him what would catch his attention. I mean, just imagine. Just, okay, you know, look at your little locale, Denton, and then just start drawing back, and then all of a sudden you see the Metroplex, and then you see Texas, and then you see the United States, and then you see the world, and you're going back, you know, and then you stop at a certain place, and everybody's like ants going everywhere and driving this and doing that. Each one's got their own, trying to get their own specific identity to be a certain way and be, you know, special. And he's looking at all of this. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth. And he's just looking for just somebody to lift up Christ and him crucified. What pleases him? The nature that was before the world and the nature that will fill those who will be after. The eternal life. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for Christ crucified. Everybody's waving stuff and doing stuff and, you know, looks on the stock exchange and they're going like this, you know, and he looks over in Amsterdam and the prostitutes are going like this and everybody's waving something and trying to get attention and all this kind of stuff. And maybe in some little dorm room in Denton, Texas, some little student is going and lifting up the lamb and saying, I want to be identified with you. And the Father goes, stops everything. Just goes. He doesn't even see all that massive movement. There it is, right there. Right there. That's what I've been looking for. That's what pleases me, and that's what I told them all to be occupied with. Hallelujah. God would look and be pleased. All was going as he planned for priests. I thought of a great scripture here. I need to make sure I save my place here. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John. Just the Spirit of God just spoke this to me. Just told me there's a lot of priests that are wrapped up in this thing, even if they don't fully know about all the sacrifices and stuff. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning. See, this isn't some local thing or something that started. This was from the very beginning. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Do you see? What they lifted up is what they'd been handling. They took this sacrifice, they killed it, they opened it up to examine the inward parts, and then they held it up to God. They were handling this word of life. Then it goes on, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Does that sound like anything like what we're describing here over in Exodus? Or does it sound like the parlances that are going on in most churches? I fear that we're not examining Christ. We're examining, you know, I'll tell you what we're examining. We're examining one another. You know. We're no longer priests, we're fruit inspectors. Checking out everybody else's fruit. And it's amazing because they might have a lot of fruit, but we don't notice that. We notice when there's some of the fruits come out sort of peaked and bad and moldy. Oh! You need to straighten that up. You need to fix that. Folks, tell me truthfully, what will fix fruit that starts to wilt? A fresh shot of life. Jesus is that life. And it's, instead of being fruit inspectors, we can be fruit injectors, if you will. We can help them in areas that is not yet filled with the life of Christ. Because, you know, for example, let's see, how long has this Bible school been going? 18 years. What? As of May 1990. Okay, 18 years exactly. Well, I remember, like, some of the first students. Let's see, there was this one right here, Mallory and Kelly, and Kevin ain't here, but, you know, he came pretty early. And, you know, I don't even know what to say. You know, I know that some of you think Mallory's this or that or whatever, but you ain't seen nothing. I'm telling you, the Lord has done a work. And one of the reasons, and I believe this with all my heart, is that her heart is after the Lord, and it's never left that. You know, there's nothing, you know, what can you say about Kelly? Can anybody tell me what Kelly was like even 10 years ago? I'm telling you, you know, it was like she wasn't even here, really, when she first came. It was like there wasn't even a person there. Really. I mean, and if anybody has any demon problems, she has a doctorate in demon problems. And she's still going with the Lord. You know? And bringing others to the Lord. And lifting the lamb up high. Both of these are. That's it. You know, whatever problems were 10 years ago, 30 years ago, 18 years ago, whatever problems there were, folks, there are not new problems that they have today, folks. They're just that some of the old have been fixed and moved out of the way, and now you can see some other ones. Do you understand? I mean, it's not like we're coming up with new problems. You know, we've got plenty. But the Lord actually starts working in our life, and a lot of the problems. I mean, I remember Mallory coming to me years and years and years, "Oh, Rand, I got this problem. Oh, Lord." And she probably doesn't even remember what she said. And I bet you that problem is not even at work in her life anymore, and she may not even remember she had it. Because, number one, you're getting on with the Lord. Number two, it's usually the latest problem that you're more aware of. Am I right? You know. But there is progress happening. Christ is being formed in us. We must believe that. If we don't, we die. If we don't, we die. All right. Maybe I should read what I said on this. That which we have seen and handled was manifested unto it, and we show it unto you. That's just what the priest did. What we see here of Jesus, we show by demonstration from now on to the body. And we show it to the Father. This is your Son. I'm lifting up your Son. I'm not lifting up myself. I'm not getting better and therefore I quit lifting up the Son. I'm lifting up myself. Folks, they didn't lift up the sin offering. This was not a sin offering. You lift this up because you are now in communion with God and you are convinced this is what He wants, and I'm lifting this up because this is what He wants. And that's the only reason. And it's not about getting better. It's about giving the Father the Son and communing with Him in it. All right, let's see. Of the many things or parts of the ram the priests were required to hold up, most of them had to do with eliminating waste and poison. Kidney, liver, rump. Do I need to spell it out for you? You know, the thought that came to my mind when I was looking at this, my mind went to the place where Israel was in the wilderness. And they'd come out of Egypt, and there was, you know, I don't know how many people there were. They say up to 3 million. I can't even imagine that much waste, that much poop and pee. But that's a lot. It's a lot of poop. But God gave them provision, because if you didn't get rid of the poop, disease would get you. Disease would run rampant and wipe everybody out. You got to get rid of it. Okay. But see, it was in their nature, it was within their build to get it out in the open. You get an urge, you go get it out. Do you understand what I mean? God didn't have to do something special and make a special provision for getting the junk out. And I've been around ministries, folks. I've been around ministries where the whole ministry was this. You have light sessions, and you come together and you meet either with a couple of individuals, three or four individuals, and they sit there and they work you over and they bring out all of the stuff that's wrong with you. Sound like fun? And they did that week in and week out, and the whole point was, nothing shall be hid. Get it all out. We all need to be transparent. Okay, that all sounds real good, but when everybody's pooping out in the open, it ain't so good. You know, you say, I am incredibly constipated. I have got to get this out. I'm sorry I'm using these examples, but it's, you know the Chinese word for constipation, don't you? Hung chow. I'm sorry. Anyway, man. And so, and somebody says, brother, sister, you're gonna hurt yourself bad if you don't get that out. Okay? You gotta get that out. I'm only thinking of your good. Well, that's great around here with toilets and septic and sewage and all that kind of stuff. But when you're in the wilderness and God hadn't given you provision yet, you just get it out. And everybody gets to enjoy the look and the smell and the proximity and everything else. So God, in His infinite mercy, gives them a way of doing this. And that was, they were to go out and take with them, every time they went, a shovel, go to the bathroom, and cover it over. All right, what is the reality there? Well, the reality is every one of us have junk on the inside of us that smells and no one else needs to know about it. But we do need to get it out. So, folks, death is not the only answer. Burial. Get it out and then get it gone. Because we don't get it out and just wipe it all over everybody. Well, I'm just trying to get it out. You know? No. Get it out and then bury it, and let's move on. You know, some people think the only movement of God they have is a bowel movement. All right, I need to get off of that. But I thought of that because that was a provision that God gave. And burial, not just getting it out, was the answer, folks. And what is burial? We always think of burial only in relationship to that which is dead, but also that which is still alive and pooping. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the answer. Not light sessions. Not sitting down and pulling it all out and examining it. Well, no. I mean, you're going back to that picture. But is it not the same thing to sit down and just pull everybody's junk out and look at it? Is it not really basically the same thing? You know, I don't know that you've helped anybody. Maybe somebody you've helped them with their constipation, but you get it all out and examine it, and everybody's going to get, you know, dysentery and die. God said, yes, I don't want you all clogged up. That's right. Amen. Get it out and bury it. Take it to the cross and let the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ take care of it. Come on. Yes. I'm telling you, it really is the truth. And then we say, well, yeah, but I get no satisfaction of rubbing it in anybody's face. Well, that, you know, that just shows your depravity. That's your problem. See? All right. Anyway. See if I can read something that'll help here. All right. First, they laid their hands on the victim's head in relationship to believing, faith, and identification. Now, their hands hold parts of the insides of Christ, examining how He eliminates waste and poison. And that is, folks, if we don't find out God's method of how to eliminate waste and poison, we're going to just be living in crap. They were specifically told, go right to these parts, pull it out, examine it, and find out how the Lamb deals with it. That's the truth. As priests, we must meditate on such things. And here's why I say that. Because the examining, and I got into this in the offerings and stuff, the examining of the inwards of Christ is literally taking those and looking at them and contemplating it and seeing the way that He functions. And learning it as priests and imparting it to the people of God. How are we going to impart anything? Let me tell you something right now. You cannot impart Christ by teaching doctrine alone. You cannot. Whatever is living in you and whatever has got hold of you more than you've got hold of it, whatever's got hold of you, that can be imparted and probably will be imparted. And whatever's just learned and stuffed up in all the file cabinets of your head is pretty much, you know, wasted broom. You know, I mean, I remember, you know, and I don't want to discourage anybody here, but I remember in Bible school, I went, you know, our Bible school is 3 years long, and I remember going to the Bible school, and I remember writing notes and all this kind of stuff, and, you know, I had file cabinets full of notes. But what I took from Bible school was the things that the Lord really got hold of me with. That's what was worth something. And just having teachers is not good enough. And it's not. You need people that there's something of life and reality they have that they can impart. Because if they don't, then my God, why waste our time, hours upon hours of just gathering? Let's don't do it. Let's find the Lord, and let's each one of us find the Lord, and let's each one be dedicated priests to lift up the things that He asked us to do. And He showed it in shadow form with them and said, "You're the reality. Spend your life with these things." Let's see. Let me read one last statement here and then we'll... Consecration deals with only the area of filling the hands and not with eating or the living sacrifice, living by the sacrifices. Because then it is no longer us, but Christ. In other words, consecration is not something Jesus does. I mean, it is. It's not really a thing. It's part of His nature. Do you agree with that? I mean, Jesus is not consecrated. That's who He is towards the Father. It's the way He is, you know. This is why, I mean, if that was true, I'll just consider this. If that was true, if it's true that Jesus doesn't have to be pumped up, that when He was 12 years old, He said, "I must be about my Father's business." He didn't say, I'm really thinking of committing myself. He said, "I must." Have you ever gone through the New Testament and looked at that? You must be born again. We know that. You must be. "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood." There are many examples where it says you must. Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." Not by command, but by inward motivation and nature. He would serve the Father, not just all the days of His life down here, but from all creation before and after. Am I right? Okay. Then if God's plan was to put Christ in each and every one of us, why would we preach consecration other than to get us to... Because the consecration here is to get them to consecrate themselves to examining the Lamb, opening it up, discovering His inward parts, and then eventually eating it. And what they eat, they will become. You are what you eat. Right? Which makes me a big old bag of Cheetos. But that's another story. And then why would every church have to have special revival services, special things to get everyone to consecrate themselves again? Why not get Christ formed in everyone and Jesus will live that way to the Father? Is that not right or wrong? And when I find areas where I don't see the consecration, then it's one of two things. It's either Christ needs to be formed in me or I need to get my eyes back on Jesus. Or I'm in a phase where I need to be examining these things, and as I examine them, I will consecrate myself to the Lamb and to the Word of God, and meaning to Christ and Him crucified, until what I am examining is in me and I eat it. And that's the next part that we're going to talk about, is this, because that is the next step that they went to. But the realm of consecration, folks, you have to dedicate yourself to getting into the Word. I mean, my little ritual still is was something similar to this. I would search the Scriptures until I got so bored I didn't want to see another Bible for a long time. Then I would, having gathered certain books, I would ask the Holy Spirit to guide me and pull a book out, and it would have stuff that was just really, really good. And then when I got bored with reading, I would put on a tape of somebody, or the word, or somebody's preaching, and I'd just let it roll until I got back around to where I was ready to get back in the word again. You see what I mean? In other words, I had options and I had different things that when I would feel like I was losing interest in just reading the word all the time, I could listen to a tape. And then sometimes you're in a situation where you're driving a long way where you can't read, so you do listen to a tape. So you start fitting your lifestyle to be consecrated to examining the inward parts of the Lamb. You realize that you're human and you've got pulls and this and that, but you're consecrated to do all that you know to do to keep a flow until you've eaten of that life, and then you don't have to keep a flow. The life has its own flow. Now, you will still have to stay in the Word and all that, but you understand what I'm saying. But I think, and this is, you know, this is going to sound weird, but I think you can stay in the Word too long to your detriment. I think there's a time to back off. If nothing else, listen to worship music or something. There's a time to back off. You'll be back. You'll be back knocking on the door. I want to see you, Lord. So don't, if you're going through one of those times, don't go, oh my God, I haven't really, really studied and looked into the Word in 6 years. Then you got a problem. No. But I believe in our walk there's a certain place that you're at where the word doesn't mean as much to you. But I do believe this. I believe the more the Lord gets your heart, you're going to end up in the Word of God. You know, I remember Jennifer when they first started coming here, and we would have some talks and stuff, and I remember her saying, well, what's all this big deal about the Word of God? And I don't really see any need for searching the Word. I mean, this is about just living or something. I don't even remember. I'm sorry. I'm going to make a bad whatever. And I have had a few talks with her since then, and it's all about the Word. I mean, she's seeing Jesus in the Word, and she's got a hunger for the Word. She wants more of the Lord through the Word. And I just giggled and laughed, and I thought, you know. But I never said to her, when she said, you know, I don't really think we need the scriptures all that much, you know, we just got Jesus. I never said to her, you idiot! You don't tell somebody who says, I don't have an interest for the Word and think I need it. You don't tell them, the Word of God says that you need the Word of God. You know, what you have to do is you have to keep pointing to Jesus. You have to keep pointing to Jesus until they get a hunger and a desire, and then they want the Lord, and guess what? They'll end up going to the Word eventually. They'll end up going to the Word because you can't help it, because the Holy Spirit wants to open that. And that's where the inward parts, I mean, you're not going to just, you know, I mean, you can do this. You can never search the Scriptures and walk around and say, oh God, open to me your inward parts. And I think, you know what? I think if you are isolated and you're some aborigine not in the outback, but in the outback, you have no access to a Bible or anything, I think God will do what He can to reach you. You understand? I don't think He says, well, tough dude, you got to have a Bible. I don't believe that. I believe God is bigger than a book. But you know what He did say? He said He gave the oracles of God to the Jews, and that was a special thing so that they could know the Lord. We have access to it, my God. You know, and then I guess I'll try to close with this, but I remember some time ago somebody said to me, have you ever read so-and-so, so-and-so? And it was, you know, like the book of Enoch or something. Well, you know, in the Bible, there is no book of Enoch. You ever read the book of Enoch? No, can't say that I have. Oh, man, it's really good. Really? Yeah. I said, so what do you think about that? I mean, you think we ought to be studying the book of Enoch? And you all know, so most of you know my answer. My answer is, when we get this one figured out, then we can move on to the book of Enoch. You know, when you know everything there is to know about this one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, get this one down. We're pretty sure about this one. Then you can hit it with Brother Enoch and his book. For some reason, when he said that, I could just see Enoch being taken and this book flying down, fluttering down. Boom. There's a book of Enoch right there. I don't know. I'm sorry. I got a weird mind. All right. I think I got one sentence left and then I'll... All right. Filling the hands is examining something that is outside of you, contemplating until it becomes life and Christ in you. The next class, we will get into this eating of the sacrifice, and it's not eating of the sin offering. It's eating of the peace offering. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the Holy Spirit, because we're all...